Thank you very much for your welcome and your kindness in allowing me to join you this morning. Jamie has very briefly given you a potted history, and it's lovely to see some of you this morning whose faces we knew all those years ago. Thank you for your welcome and for your kindness. I'm wondering if you would open your Bibles, please, again to the letter to the Galatians, because I want to read a few extra verses. I hope you won't mind me doing that. It's always good, you know, to, at times, avoid the chapter headings. I know they're very helpful, and those who set them in place many centuries ago we're only thinking of our good. It's so good, isn't it, to be able to refer to Galatians chapter 4 and verse 1. But it's interesting to remember that it was in about the year 1227 that the then Archbishop of Canterbury, Bishop Langton, decided that it would be good to have chapter headings in the Bible. And so he went through the whole of the New Testament and set out the chapter headings. And if you look at the Wycliffe Bible translation of 1382, you'll discover that Wycliffe divided the Bible into chapters as he translated. But then, of course, it's always useful to have the verses as well, isn't it? And it was a Jewish rabbi, Nathan, who divided the Old Testament into verses in about the year 1450. And then the New Testament, there was a Frenchman who decided that he'd divide the New Testament into verses as well in about 1550. And so over the years, we have had chapters and verses. And if you look at the Geneva Bible of 1560, you'll discover not only chapters, but verses as well. But of course, when Paul wrote the letter to the Galatians, he didn't write with chapters and verses, did he? I'm sure when you write a letter or send an email, you do have paragraphs. So I want to suggest to you that the message of chapter 4 begins back in chapter 3. And therefore I want to read to you from chapter 3 and verse 23 to the end of chapter 3. You have kindly permitted me to produce some notes. My granddaughter did on one occasion help me to put some PowerPoint slides together, but I never managed to get any further than her very helpful training. So you have some notes at the back in the foyer for you to take if you find that helpful. In my desire not to waste too much paper, you may turn over one of the notes and find something else on the back. So please forgive me for that. But there are notes there if you find them helpful. Perhaps that marks me out as being one of the older generation, does it? Perhaps so. So chapter 3 of Galatians, Paul writing to the churches in Galatia says this, "Now before faith came, that is faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, as the means of being right with God. Now before faith came," there was always faith in the Old Testament, wasn't there? Men and women of faith whose confidence and faith were in God. "Now, before faith in Christ came, we were held captive under the law, imprisoned until the coming faith would be revealed. So then, the law was our guardian until Christ came, in order that we may be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, that is, faith in Jesus as Lord has come, we are no longer under a guardian. For in Christ Jesus you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free. There is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. In your standing as a believer before God, we are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise. And then in chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, he begins to go back into a situation that was current at that time. If you were in a family in the first century Roman and Greek Empire, until you became of age, whenever that age was, you were under those who managed and guarded you until the time of your majority came. In the same way, verse 3, we also, when we were children, were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. And so the apostle goes on. So, who can call God Father? And this is the reason that I've read from chapter 3, because I believe you have to start in chapter 3 and go into chapter 4 in order to get Paul's answer. Those who can call God Father are those who have been born of God. The Lord graciously gave to Ruth, my wife, and myself 5 children. But I have 11 offspring. And the Bible frequently makes a distinction between children and offspring. The offspring are our grandchildren, aren't they? The 5 children that God graciously gave us, he gave us 7, but in his mercy 2 were lost through miscarriage. But the 5 that God graciously enabled us to have are my children, because they were born from Ruth and myself, my wife and myself. But the offspring are different from the children. And therefore, those who are children of God, those who are sons of God, are those who have been born of God, those who have been born from above. Tell me, do you know what it is to be born from above? Have you received new life by the Spirit of God living within you? Do you know that you have been born of God? It is a work of the Holy Spirit by which he changes our hearts from within, that we may love him and desire him and worship him. But Paul goes on in verse 26. He says, we are those who are in Christ. For in Christ Jesus you are all sons of God. If you had lived in the first century and you had no heir, you could go into the marketplace, into the Roman marketplace, and you could buy a son. You could go because you had no heir born in your own family, and in fact some of the Caesars did this. They went and they bought a son and brought them into their family and gave to them the privileges of sonship. Children has to do with relationship. Sons have to do with privilege. And here in the New Testament, we discover that Paul takes this picture from current experience in the day in which he lived, where you could go and purchase a son and you could bring them into your family and bless them with the inheritance that you wish to pass on to them so that your name may be continued. And so that is the picture that the Apostle Paul is using here. To be born of God is to be in Christ. When I come to believe in the Lord Jesus as my Savior, when I turn from my sin, when I repent and believe in the Lord Jesus, the Holy Spirit of God works within my heart to make me a child of God with privileges, a son of God. We are in Christ. Tell me, fellow Christian, what is your first waking thought? I can guess some of them. You've got a list to do for the day, things you've planned yesterday, things you know must be done today because they can't be put off until tomorrow. But I wonder if your first waking thought includes some of these things. Father, I thank you that I am a child of yourself. Father, I thank you that nothing that can happen to me today is outside of your purpose. Everything that will happen today, you will use for good, for your glory and for my blessing. I thank you, Father, that today, because of your mercy and of your grace, I am in Christ. Tell me, how often is that your first waking thought? Let me encourage you as you wake each morning to turn your heart to a Father who loves you and say, thank you. Lord, I bless you for this day that you have given me when I am in Christ. And then he goes on in chapter 3 and verse 27 to say this, for as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Here's another excellent waking thought. I have been baptized into Christ. I've been identified with him. I have been baptized in one spirit into the body. I have been baptized in water. I have cut off the old life, and now I am living for Christ. I have put on Christ. And so here we are baptized in spirit and water into Christ. Verse 28, there is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ. There is nothing that separates me from you as those who are in Christ. And it's lovely to see different backgrounds and different races and different those here this morning who are with me and with you, one in Christ. And then he goes on to say, if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's offspring. Have you ever seen yourself as Abraham's offspring? That's how God sees you. How is that, you say? Well, because he was someone who lived by faith. He went on trusting God. Abraham didn't only trust God in Genesis 12 when God called him out of Ur of the Chaldees and said, Abraham, I'm sending you to a country that you don't know. And as he spoke to him, Abraham, in faith in God's promise, knowing that God was true, Abraham went out and continued to believe. You see, that's the Christian life. It's not a believing once, it is a believing and going on believing, so that the just shall live by faith, by going on believing. And so we are Abraham's offspring if we are children of God. And then he says finally at the end of verse 29, as we know it, heirs according to the promise. The Bible tells us three things about being heirs. At least three. It tells us many more. It tells us that our inheritance is guaranteed. You can find that in the letter to the church at Ephesus. Peter reminds us that our inheritance is kept in heaven for you who are shielded by God's power. And Paul to the church at Colossae says, you are qualified to enter into the inheritance of those who are sons of light. Tell me, are you entering into the joy of your inheritance? You see, God has given us the Spirit that we might begin to enjoy it now. Some people are looking forward to heaven. But I'm sorry, that won't be enough for me. I'm looking forward to a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells, in which God's will and purpose are seen. I'm looking forward, like the Lord Jesus did, to moving from heaven, a new heaven, to a new earth, and serving him in a new heaven and a new earth, because that is part of God's inheritance for the believer. And to those of us who are his this morning, he says, you've entered into the joy of it now. Rejoice in the inheritance now. I've given my Holy Spirit as the guarantee that the inheritance is yours in a coming day. It's kept by God for you in a coming day. So, fellow believer, begin to enjoy your inheritance now. Tell me, What will be your first waking thought tomorrow? But it's important that we understand the nature of God's fatherhood. Tell me, what is your understanding of the fatherhood of God? Now, I'm well aware that for some of us, fatherhood is not always the happiest of experiences. Those of us who are fathers have been through painful and difficult times, and we still do. And for some of us, fatherhood brings unhappy reminders. And also, I sense this, that we make a distinction between father love and mother love, don't we? But I want to suggest to you that Scripture speaks mainly of father love. What is the characteristic of God's fatherhood? Firstly, I want to suggest to you, and this is important because the word love is bandied about so frequently today, and we don't understand often the word love is mean when in fact it's only lust and physical desire. But the love of God is firstly holy love. You see, holy love sometimes says no. I was interested recently in reading the early chapters of Exodus to discover, if you look at the Ten Commandments, you will discover that 8 of the 10 say, "Thou shalt not." You see, God in his love for his people Israel said, "No, that is not the way that you honor me. That is not the way that you respond to my love. That is not the way that I want you to go." So sometimes father love says no. And those of us who have been fathers and mothers too have often had to say no to our children. God's love, firstly, is holy love. It's interesting, isn't it, that the Lord Jesus in John chapter 17, when he spoke to his father, if you read it carefully, there are two words he uses when he, the Son, speaks to his father. Firstly, he calls him Holy Father. There's only one Holy Father and he's in heaven. And then he calls him Righteous Father. I'm so pleased that God's fatherhood is Holy Fatherhood and Righteous Fatherhood. But God's love for his children is also faithful love. Several years ago, I sensed the Lord say to me, it's the adjective you put in front that is more important than the noun. And that's why I call God's love holy love. That's why I call it faithful love. That's why I call it tender love. We normally assume, don't we, that tender love will be mother love, but God's love as father is tender love. You only have to read the letter to Hosea, the prophet Hosea, who spoke, and God reminded his people that they had departed from him, and he says to Hosea, I want you to go and take a prostitute and marry her, because you're going to become a picture of the way in which my people have departed from loving me. And if you turn to Hosea chapter 11, you will discover something of God's tender love for his people. You read Hosea 11, and you will understand something of the feelings of God's heart for his people, the desire of his people. And in Hosea chapter 11, I see an example of tender love. Tell me, fathers, how often is our love tender love? It's something I sense that the Lord is just reminding me about. Tenderness in love. The Father's love is rebuking love. The Father's love is restoring love. Isn't that what Jonah discovered? God's gracious purpose was to restore him so that Jonah might discover something of God's restoring love. God's love is disciplining love. God's love is seeking love. God's love is patient love. Tell me how thankful you are that God's love is patient. God's love is merciful. But now we come to another statement here. You will notice in the letter to the Galatians, if you've read it through, that it says much about the person of the Holy Spirit. You remember in verse 6 of chapter 4, because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Abba. I'm told that today, if you go to the city of Jerusalem, or if you go to the nation of Israel and you walk through the street, some of you may well have had this experience, you will hear the word Abba, 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 as a child calls for its father. And there's a sense in which we can call God Father, because we have been born of God if we are his. But here it's the Holy Spirit that stirs our hearts. How often do you find it within you, prompted by the Holy Spirit, to cry out, Abba, Abba, I'm coming to you. I thank you that in the Lord Jesus you have become my Father. And the Holy Spirit within us stirs our hearts to worship him as Father. But as you read through the letter to the Galatians, you will find that Paul refers to the person of the Holy Spirit in many different ways. In chapter 3 and verse 2, he said, did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the healing of faith? Verse 3, having begun in the Spirit, are you made perfect in the flesh? Chapter 3 and verse 5, he who supplies the Spirit to you. Chapter 3 and verse 14, the promised Holy Spirit. Chapter 5 and verse 16, walk in the Spirit and you will not fulfill the desires of the flesh. 5:17, the desires of the Spirit are these, that which honour God. If you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. And then, of course, that well-known passage about the fruit of the Spirit. Notice it's not the fruits of the Spirit. There's only one fruit and it includes all nine of them. The fruit of the Spirit that the Spirit of God desires to reproduce in your heart and in mine. But I want here to briefly comment about one phrase. Receiving the Spirit. The time is about to come when we shall be giving gifts, and I'm sure it's not restricted for you to December the 25th. We freely give, don't we? We love to give to others. And the Apostle Paul talks about giving and receiving when he wrote to the church at Philippi. He says, now you wrote to me about giving and receiving, and you have sent again. You have given and I have received. And the Lord Jesus said, didn't he, it is more blessed to give than to receive. But I want to suggest to you that the Holy Spirit not only has to be given, but received. And I want to ask you this question this morning. God in his goodness, God in his grace, God in his mercy, God in his kindness, his Father has given you his Holy Spirit. But tell me, have you consciously and deliberately received what God has given? You see, it's an act of faith. The practice in the New Testament frequently is seen that the Spirit is received by the leaders of a church or the apostles laying their hands on those who had been baptized in water and yet not fully understood that they needed to receive the Holy Spirit. And so here the Apostle Paul in Galatians talks, did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing with faith? You see, the Holy Spirit is received by faith. Tell me, how much do you believe in the Holy Spirit? God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts that stirs us to cry, Abba, Father. Any crying, Abba, Father, is prompted by the Holy Spirit. But tell me, have you received him as much as he wants to live within you? You see, it is an act of faith. We sing in our songs, and we sang this morning, thank you to our musicians, those words concerning our desire for the Spirit of God. But tell me, how often is your waking thought of each day, Lord, I need afresh your Spirit today that I might live for you. I need afresh to know that witness within me that you are Father and that I can leave everything in your hands. Holy Spirit of God, I need your grace. For every conversation, for every contact, for every opportunity, for every decision today, tell me, how much do you receive the Spirit by faith? In the New Testament, we discover that the apostles were not only the apostles. Timothy, you notice in the letter that Paul wrote to him, speaks of those things that were given him by the laying on of the hands of the elders of the church. Tell me, church elders, how often do you lay hands on people to receive Holy Spirit? But here we come to our heart. We are called to love the Lord with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strengths. And that's a challenge, isn't it? But I sensed some time ago as I was reading that verse that the Lord said, put a pause in the verse, and it's helped me ever since. And I want to suggest to you that this is what the Lord Jesus is saying. We are called to love the Lord with all our hearts. That means in three areas of life. Firstly, your soul. Secondly, your mind. Thirdly, your strength. Those three things are included within the word heart. Firstly, our inner being, with our thinking, with our energies. How often is your soul prompted to cry, Abba, Father, because the Holy Spirit is stirring you to cry to him? Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Where do the living waters come from? They come out of a heart that is responsive to the Father and the person of the Holy Spirit. We sometimes sing, don't we, that song, Purify My Heart. Should we be asking that of God, do you think? I think we should. Lord, I want a pure heart. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And I want to encourage you to believe that God by his Spirit lives within your heart. This morning, that hymn that I'm sure some of you sung in school assemblies came to my mind. God be in my head and in my understanding. God be in my heart and in my thinking. Lord, I want you to change my heart. I want my heart to represent your heart. Father, I receive your Holy Spirit today so that my attitudes and my desires toward others that you know need changing may be changed. Holy Spirit of God, will you begin that work in me?
I want finally to come to verse 6, because I sense here that there is something rather special.
We can rejoice in the inheritance we have in Christ. We have been baptized into Christ. We have put on Christ. We are Abraham's offspring. We are heirs of God through Christ.
But verse 6 of chapter 4 says this: because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Notice who it is who cries. It is not me. And I'd only noticed that as I was meditating upon this passage this week. Because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son, and the Spirit within you cries, Abba, Father. You see, that's why we need to receive Holy Spirit. Not only does God give us his Spirit, but we need to receive him, so that deep within us, within our spirit, within our soul, within our minds, there is that Spirit-given crying, Abba, Father. Perhaps that's the reason that we don't at times come as we should to our Heavenly Father, our righteous Father, our holy, patient Father, because the Holy Spirit within us is stifled in his crying. You see, in seeking the Holy Spirit here in verse 6, we are seeking the Son and the Father as well. I know that there are those who find it difficult to pray to the Holy Spirit, because, of course, in Scripture it's quite right to say that we're never told to pray to the Holy Spirit. But if I have a relationship with the Spirit of God, if he lives within me, then there are times when I shall say, Spirit of God, I need your grace for this situation. Spirit of God, today I don't know what I'm going to face. Spirit of God, I ask that today you will so reveal your Son in me that the Father may be glorified. God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts. Fellow believer, your life is a depository for the Spirit of God. Your mind, your heart, your energies, God has chosen to deposit his Son within you by his Spirit, so that we may cry, Father, 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 Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. Tell me, how often do you thank the Father that he sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts? How often? I want to suggest to you in closing here that there are four ways in which the Spirit within us cries. Firstly, it's a seeking cry. I like my adjectives, don't I? Firstly, it is a seeking cry. Holy Spirit of God, I want to know more of you. Secondly, it is a worshipping cry. I want to honor you, Spirit of the Son that brings me to the Father. It is a trusting cry. Holy Spirit of God, I cannot live without you today. I receive you afresh today, having received you possibly by the laying on of the hands of the leaders in the church. I trust you today that I may seek you more diligently. A seeking cry, a worshipping cry, a trusting cry. And lastly, a resting cry. God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts. Father, thank you. I rest there. That is what you have done. I believe that that is what you have done. And so enable me today to enjoy you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we just thank you today for every stirring of your Holy Spirit within our hearts that prompts us to cry, Abba, Father, to you, Holy Father, to you, Patient Father, to you, Rebuking Father, to you, Tender Father, to you, Loving Father. We thank you that your love for us is pure and holy. And Holy Spirit of God, we want to know within us the stirrings of those cries as you fill our lives more from day to day. We want to know that cry of worship. We want to know that cry of seeking. We want to know that cry of trusting. We want to know that cry of resting. That you, Holy Spirit of God, may demonstrate in us something more of the likeness of your Son, so that, Father, you may be glorified. Lord, we confess our weakness, we confess our need. Hear us, we pray, as we cry to you in Jesus' name. Amen.